Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. I would like to hear from you. Go to crosstheborder.org. You'll find an email link there to email me. If you have any questions, comments, challenges, I would like to hear from you. Let me know you're listening. crosstheborder.org. We're concluding Matthew. We're in chapter 28 at the very end. And Yahshua makes this statement. And there's a lot here that Matthew doesn't record at the end that we get glimpses of from the other Gospels. We also have some glimpses of things that happened after he was resurrected from the dead. For instance, there were the saints of old, or many of the saints rose out of the graves, and that wouldn't just be saints of renown that we've read about in the scripture, but a saint would be a follower of Yahuwah, someone who loves their creator and desires to do the things that please him, those that lived in his kingdom, those members of his ecclesia, even before the Messiah appeared on the scene. He's always had his remnant in Israel and in the earth, and still does today. I say that things haven't changed very much. It's where they were in paradise, in that compartment called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and it was a compartment in hell. Yes, that's what we're told by the scripture. But they were comforted in that compartment, that place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and Yahshua set them free, because it was still somewhat a prison where they were waiting to be set free by the work that the Messiah would do. So they, looking forward to the Messiah and those members of the ecclesia, the called out ones, those members of his kingdom, citizens of heaven, and we, citizens of heaven, members of his ecclesia, his called out ones today, a remnant. Well, we look back to what he has done, and we look forward to the promises. We look forward to the same promises as all of the saints of all ages have looked forward to, and that is the resurrection from the dead and the promises of eternal life and all of the joy and the glory that comes with that. So he says, all power, Matthew, think about Matthew, who was a tax collector. He was a publican, a collector of the public revenue. And of course, this collector of the public revenue was required to keep books because he had to track those taxes. Of course, he kept a percentage for himself. And being a keeper and of the books, I wonder about him authoring the gospel here for us, in obedience to our Heavenly Father. I wonder if he kept a record as they were going along. Perhaps he did. We don't get that kind of details. But the detail we do have is that he wrote this gospel, and he wrote down certain things, and he gives us very few details of what went on for the 3 years after Yahshua rose from the dead. But he does give us a few clues. Like I said, the dead, the saints rising from the graves and giving witness to those. And we know that the Messiah, after he rose to the dead, he showed himself to many. He showed himself literally to thousands of people. And we have that if we put all the gospels together, we get that kind of information. So the stir in the land, before he rose from the dead, was huge, because you had a man out here casting out demons, feeding thousands of people in a wilderness or a setting where there was no stores or Walmarts or Krogers to get food, but he fed thousands of people off of a few baskets of bread and fish, and he healed them of all their diseases. The blind saw, and the lame walked, and whatever their infirmity was, it was healed. And even on several occasions, people were raised from the dead. So you think the stir in the land was big then. He rose from the dead. There was no need for him to do any more miracles. Though the apostles, those disciples of his, they did some miracles after that. Though we don't see, get a whole lot of details as to those things. We might get more out of the Acts of the Apostles if you want to read a lot of what happened afterwards. But he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. You know, a lot of people might question, well, if all power is given to him in heaven and earth, then why do we have sin and sorrow? Why do we have suffering? You know, these accusations brought by the enemy, why does he allow evil to persist in the world? Well, if all power is given into him in heaven and earth, what this shows me about the character of the Messiah is him being our creator, him being our salvation also, is that his character has not changed. That he is the same as he said yesterday, today, and forever. And the forever means that going back, all the way back, as far as anyone can go back, going back forever and going into the future forever, his character does not change. And that's why I have a reverence for his law, because his law reveals his character to me. It tells me who he is. But he allows men the liberty to do evil, that sin might be punished in the flesh. How do we expose sin without evil? This life is short. It comes with a lot of trials and tribulations. But what we do in those trials and tribulations, the choices we make with the temptations that we're confronted with, determine who we are. They determine our character. And perhaps that's what this is all about for us. For it to be determined who we are. For without this life, without the trials and tribulation, and yes, the pain and the suffering of the guilty and the suffering of those seemingly innocent, and yes, the suffering of many innocent that comes with this life, it's all about us and it's all for us. For we know, as the prophet Paul wrote, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, Yahuwah, our Creator. For all those that love God and are called according to His purpose, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So all things work together for our good. And if we don't love Him, if you don't love Him, then things are not going to work out for your good. And that's the sad part. And unfortunately, that's the sad part that most people choose, because most people choose just not to love God. And how do we love Him? How do we know that we love Him? Because then the true desire of our heart is to do only the things that please Him. And faith says that we trust Him because we believe His word. We have faith in the things that He says. If He says, don't do this, thou shalt not, we have faith that that is the best thing for us. We believe Him, and we're saved by that faith because we trust Him. And how do we know that we can trust Him? Well, the scripture says we love Him because He loved us first, and so much that He laid down His life for us. That's a good enough reason to begin the journey. Say, well, if He laid down His life for me, I think perhaps I can try to trust Him. And do the things that He says and believe that that's the best for me. Because His law, of course, conflicts with, you know, the law of our own minds and our own hearts, which is corrupt. Because we're out to take and get for ourselves and to have pleasure and take whatever we can get in this life and to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. But He says it's better for you if you don't do that. Here's my law. Thou shalt not. And if you have faith in me, then you'll seek to please me, you'll trust me, and you'll take me at my word, and you will endeavor to do the things that please me. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And He continues to allow men to be born into this world, And he continues to give all of these men a period, a grace period, or most of us get a grace period. Some are killed before they're born by wicked men, and some die before they're born by his providence, or perhaps as a result of sin. Why can I can say these things? Because I've experienced many of these things myself. You know, of course, I have lived a good life. I had a good wife. I had several bad wives too, several evil wives that were wicked. Yes, they always started out good. They always started out obedient. But then one day, they turned against the Heavenly Father and against His law, and again, of course, against their husband. And they did wickedly and entered into adultery. But I had one good wife. My third wife was a good wife. And she was obedient to me in obedience to the Heavenly Father, because her obedience was really to Him. And I can say that. And the Heavenly Father took her and took my child with her because she was 3 months pregnant. And why did He do that? And whose fault is it? Well, it was because of sin. That's right. The suffering, the sorrow, the loss is all as a result of sin. Because the things that she suffered in her flesh, the infirmity that took her life and took the life of my child, all of these things are a result of sin in one way or another. The breaking down of the genetic code, her parents, her daughter, who hired medical doctors and taught her disobedience, knowingly or unknowingly, in their own ignorance, a result of learned behavior and disobedience from generation, passed from generation to generation. But it all comes down to sin. Is all of these things, all the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the trials and the tribulation of this life are a result of sin. But we have a comfort and we have an assurance that all of these things will work together for our good if we love Him, if we're called according to His purpose. So I pray, Heavenly Father, if I don't love You, teach me how to love You. I want to be one that loves You. Heavenly Father, I want to be called according to Your purpose. I want the purpose of my life to be Your purpose. I want to serve You. And you know, you can serve His purpose. You can serve as a bad example, which I believe most people choose. They choose to serve as a bad example, and as an example of what will happen to you if you live in disobedience. Ah, I don't want that. I want it to be according to His purpose, positively according to His purpose. So I want to learn obedience. So the prayer of my life is, let me be one that loves You in a way that pleases You, in a way that You define when You say these things, when according to Your word. Let me be called according to Your purpose. And the scripture even says, we read it here in the book of Gospel of Matthew, as we went through it, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, let me be one that's chosen. There's nothing more important. And He says to them, He says to the disciples there, and not just the apostles, but all of us, this is to us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And as we went through the gospel, we discussed the commands. We discussed how He upheld the law at every turn. Not only did He uphold the law, but He raised the standard of the law. He says, not only do you not do the things, not only do you not commit the physical act, but you don't desire, you don't take pleasure in them that do those things. And remember, we discussed that when He talked about, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother without a cause, you are a murderer in your heart. So He raised the standard. Not only did He uphold the law at every turn, but He raised the standard of the law. And then again, we're not saved by the law unless we realize that in a way we are. Not because we keep the law. not because we have the ability in ourselves to satisfy the law, to pay the price for our own sins where we can escape death and enter into heaven when we die. No, sir. It's because he kept the law. It's because he walked perfectly. It's because he never broke the commandment that he could offer up his life, he could lay down his life by being crucified and spill his blood on purpose and lay it to our account so that we can rise from the dead, because death had no claim on him. And if we're covered in his blood by accepting his propitiation for our sin, by making him our Lord, by saying to him, I am yours, I give my life to you, now you own me. And if he owns us, if we belong to him, then his blood covers our sins. And when our mortality ends, yes, when our grace period is up, and our mortality ends, and we step over the threshold of this mortality, death is going to look at us and it's going to say, I have no claim on you. The price has been paid. That's the message of the gospel. That is truly what it's about. It's not pie in the sky when you die. You enter into his kingdom now, and you remain in his kingdom. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And he tells us, when we're in his kingdom, he says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, the world hasn't come to an end yet, and he is still with us. And of course, to the unbelievers and the skeptics and the atheists, those who would like to continue in their sins, and that's the truth, because there's that thing in their life that's keeping them. Yes, they were called one day. Everyone's been called at some time in their life. Many are called, but few are chosen. And why are few chosen? Because they're not willing to give up their sin. Because they love things more than they love the one who created the things. They love their money, they love their riches, they love their fame. They can love all those things for the want of them. Not even having them, they can love those things. Or they love sin. They love lust. They love the creation more than they love the Creator. So everyone is called at some point in their life. And when the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts them of sin, well, most of them will turn away immediately. And they'll say, then it's because the devil will come and he will tempt them and he will snatch the word out of their mind and out of their heart so they won't have to deal with it. They don't have to give up their sin. So give it up, whatever it is that's keeping you, whatever that thing is in your life. If you have not accepted the Messiah, if you have not accepted his payment, his blood laid to your account so that you can enter into his kingdom and obtain eternal life, whatever that thing is that's against his law, because that's it, that's what it's all about. You want to hold on to that thing, you can't enter his kingdom because you want to continue in your lawlessness. Because his kingdom has his law. And you want to remain, well, where you could break his law. So you can't enter into his kingdom. Remember, they lead you up, but they don't suffer you to enter because they don't go in themselves. They're blind leaders of the blind. And you can always find someone to comfort you and say, ah, you don't have to do that. You're a good person. You'll go to heaven when you die. You said the magic words, didn't you? You go to the corporate church, the edifice on the corner every Sunday, do you not? Or you don't even have to do that. You know, just be a good man and, you know, visit the church on the high holy pagan days, you know, Christ Mass and Ashtaroth, Easter. That's good enough, and you're a good man. Certainly you're better than all of those other people out there. You're better, of course, than George Bush or Jeffrey Dahmer. you're a good man. Certainly, God is not going to let you go to hell. And those are the thoughts and the words that the devil comforts you with, and all of those sinners and evil men who want you to stay in their camp. Yes, the world is against you, turning to Christ. And you don't want to suffer the hatred of the world by walking away from it. It's another temptation.